supposed the church, I can just fall down the stairway and be there. And have come close to that several times. Thank you all for not getting up and leaving after the last hour. It was tremendous. Enjoyed it very much. Enjoyed Jack's message. Enjoyed all the messages thus far. And I'm not going to vote on which one I like the best. Not till tomorrow after I leave, and then I'll notify y'all by email who was the best preacher here. I do have a commercial to give you, though. First of all, I brought the newsletter that is way late in getting out, but I forgot to stick the inserts in. So if you come up and get a newsletter sometime here, the insert has, on the back of it, has a reservation blank for our conference. Our conference is coming up in about 5 weeks, October 26th to 28th, and we want you all to come. We'll be mad if you don't come. But if you all come, it's too big. We can't have it. So it's a dilemma. But anyway, we do want you to come and be with us. Yet don't know for sure exactly how many preachers are coming, but some of them are threatening too. And there'll be enough preaching that you'll enjoy the weekend, I believe. This is, I think, the 23rd year, I think it's 22nd year or 23rd year that we've had a conference out there somewhere. We had a couple of them in Houston with Barry, had one with Brother Moore in the north edge of San Antonio 1 year. And so we've had conferences around there for about that long. And this is the 8th year in a row we will have had one in our church building. And last year we about busted the seams of it. So I don't know how long we'll be able to do that. But you keep coming, we'll keep finding a place big enough to give you a seat. So hope that you do come. I have thoroughly enjoyed all of the preaching. And appreciate the privilege of being here. It's part of God's grace that I'm sure I'm speaking for the other 15 or 20 preachers that are here. It's part of God's grace that we're allowed to stand in front of people and speak with the mighty Word of God before us that is so awesome that thousands upon thousands upon thousands of songs have been written about it. Hundreds of thousands of preachers have preached about it. And it just lies here saying exactly the same thing it's always said. God's Word. You know, when she sang that song that last night, preached the Word, I was thinking, that's how Paul wound up all that he wrote, and we are the ones to whom he wrote. And there isn't any better instruction. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Doesn't get any better than that. You can't find a better way of understanding God's will for your life. And I don't mean you all have to, dedicate your life to being nothing but a preacher and so on and so forth. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having the Word right there inside your lips, ready. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Turn to John 14. Now I'm going to talk to you today about a favorite subject of mine, but not one I preach a lot about. A month or two ago, had a request from somebody at one of my Bible classes in Georgetown, Texas, for me to preach on this subject, and I, big deal. Well, it was a big deal, and it remains a big deal. And the more I preach about this, the more I see of it. And I don't know whether, I'm sure that most of you will understand that, but I don't know whether you'll catch what I mean by it when I say it. I'm sure you'll understand that I'm talking about peace. And I'm sure you'll understand about peace if you know the Lord as your Savior. If there ever was a time in your life when, as a lost sinner, knowing you didn't have a Savior, you went from that spot to that spot where you knew you had a Savior. If that's ever happened to you, you know peace. The bumper sticker that says, no Jesus, no peace, no Jesus, no peace, is right. not sure they always, that message always gets across correctly, but it's a right about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look here in John 14 with me. Verse 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, I remember fear having no peace. But more than fear, I think it was more than fear. I don't know which one would be the greater. But it was like an anxiety of what was going to happen if I opened the front door. Will there be a burglar there with a gun in his hand? If I ran a jewelry store at the time, if I go down to the jewelry store and I don't look around and make sure there's nobody standing there, when I unlock the door, they're going to knock me in the head and steal all the diamonds. It was that kind of an anxiety that just stayed with me. And the preacher came to see me and said, "We're so glad you're coming to our church." I said, "Me too." He said, "You see, my boss had said, when you get over there to Danville, there's two things you need to do. One is you need to keep your nose clean." If you ever had a boss tell you that, you probably know what he meant. He said, "The second one is get involved in the community, and if you can stand it, get into a church." That's the way he said it. And that old guy, I bet, looking back on it now, I doubt if he ever went to a church. But anyway. So I said, "I'm glad we're going too." He said, "You being from Indiana," he said, "I heard you talking to somebody the other day about playing basketball." And I said, "Oh yeah, yeah. I'm 5'23". I can play basketball." He said, "We want to start town here has a high school league that's not in the high schools. City league. We want to start a team for that city league and we're looking for a coach." I said, "I'm your man. I can coach that team." He said, "Great, we'll put you down." I said, "Okay." He turns to go out the door and he says, "Oh, by the way, you do have to be a member of the church to coach the team." I said, "That's all right. We were going to join anyway." I don't know if I was lying about that or not. I doubt if I could have carried that off in my hypocritical state. But being a coach for a basketball team, that's enough reason to be a hypocrite. So, that was on Tuesday. By Thursday night, man, I was a mess. See, the one thing I couldn't stand growing up was whoever I perceived of being a hypocrite. And now I are one. I'm telling him I'm going to join that church. So, about somewhere around 10 o'clock on that Thursday night, I said, "Oh Lord, I'm a mess. Please save me." No more fear. No more anxiety. Peace. He left it with me. I got up and went to bed. Sunday morning, marched Barbara and the two little boys right down the aisle, and we joined the church. They never asked me if I was saved. I'd already told them my daddy was a Baptist preacher. How can you can't get more saved than that, can you? They never asked me if I was saved. I don't think they asked Barbara if she was saved. We just joined the church. Moved our letter from one church to the other. Joined the church. Well, my dad's church got the request for the letter. And my dad knew I was lost. About 10 days, they came over. Went to church with us. Come home from church. Barbara and my mother fixing lunch. Daddy said, "Son, how come you joined that church?" Now, I really think that what he meant was, "How could you join a church that teaches that doctrine?" I don't know what he meant. But I said, "Daddy, I got saved." He was the only one who asked, and he was the only one I replied to with, "Daddy, I got saved." He's the only one I told I got saved. For a long, long time. And when we cried, he cried and I cried and we were happy and so forth. And I never forgot
From that moment on, I never forgot that the thing that brought the peace on that Thursday night was being saved. I was saved. I didn't know how to go tell somebody else how to get saved at that time, but I knew I was. Several years later, I was with a friend. We'd been at a business meeting one night, and took him back to his car, and he had parked it in our church parking lot. And I said, "Dale, let me ask you, do you and Betty ever go to church?" And he said, "Charter members of your church." I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "I didn't know that." He said, "Yeah, but," he said, "when Reverend Myers left, well, we quit." And I said, "Dale, are you telling me you were following a man?" He said, "Oh, no, I got saved." I said, "You're saved?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "How come you don't go to church?" And he said, "It's not the same. Not the same." Well, I didn't have any idea what he was talking about. Not the foggiest. Until this guy named E.C. Moore shows up in Anniston, Alabama in January of 1974. 74! Everybody been talking about 84 here. You're like, no, 74. I mean, me and Brother Moore are old. And he's a lot older than I am. But in 1974, Brother Moore started coming to John Sanford's house in Birmingham, Alabama, or in Anniston, Alabama, and he taught us the reason why. If we had a Savior, he taught us the reason why we had a Savior. If we didn't have a Savior, he taught us why we needed a Savior. He taught us the reason why we're here. And though I watched people in that crowd, and Brother Moore can probably remember those couples that most of them were Baptist, some of them Methodist, some of them Presbyterian, but they all came into that Bible class. And I remember watching them go one by one and what upset them. And they'd get anxious and they'd get upset and they'd worry about this. And they'd say, "Brother Moore, let me ask you about this." And they'd want him to side with them. He just kept giving them Scripture. And on this goes until finally we got it right down there where he could handle it, and there was only six of us going. And then he taught us the Bible. Now, there's two things I want to point out to you, and I want you to know how big a failure you all are. One is, Jack and I came from a little town in Indiana called Trafalgar. 439 happy souls and two, as far as I know, old sore heads. Jack and I, two out of 439, that would be one out of every 220 people, are grace preachers. Come on, y'all, you're way behind. I got better than that for all you preachers. Brother Moore had a class of actually seven people in Anniston, Alabama, and two of us are grace preachers. Come on, you guys, get them people out of your classes and get them out there preaching like Brother Moore did. Don't be sending people out to preach. Just kidding you. Anyway, I better get on with this. Folks, peace belongs to those who are saved. It belongs to you. I want to show you how the Bible tells you that. I use the book of Isaiah a lot when I preach because I believe the book of Isaiah is like the Bible overall. 66 chapters, like the Bible, 66 books and so forth. Turn to Isaiah chapter 26. The first time I ever heard this was in a separate Baptist church. Jack mentioned a while ago about our brother dying, and I thought that fascinating since I was going to mention him being killed. Sometime after that, it took a long time, and Jack can probably tell you a better story about this than me, but it took a long time for our father to go back into the pulpit after his son got killed. And I remember the Sunday that he went back. And he went back to preach, and he asked for testimonies. And and our mother stood up and quoted this verse, verse 3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." My father was overcome, kind of like I am right now, remembering it. He had a hard time preaching emotionally because of that. But nevertheless, he made it through it. And he testified several things about it later in life. After Jack and I began to talk to him about rightly dividing, and after he saw some things that we weren't sure he was seeing, but he did see them, he testified of how hard it was after Don was killed and how much he sought that peace that's found in that verse. Perfect peace. Perfect peace. In Isaiah, he tells us some things, the Lord tells us some things about peace so that we know that it's His, not ours. It is His peace. Look in chapter 26. Isaiah 26. I'm sorry. Chapter 32. Isaiah 32. There's a prophecy going on here, and there is of trouble and tribulation and so forth upon Israel, and the trouble comes to an end. And he gives the time of the end here, verse 15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. I want to tell you, I've learned over the years that I can make a spiritual application of that verse to myself right now. Dispensation of grace. There is an absolute spiritual application for me in this time frame. I see what goes on in the world around me. I see things that people desire, religious people desire to call them judgments, when what they are is the way the world is. And yet I see that the work of righteousness is peace. And the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. It gives great meaning to the word rest and to the word dwell. Think about those words. Be at peace. Look over in Isaiah 45. It's a toughie, and it'll probably prompt questions in your mind. Can't take questions right now, but you can ask Steve later. And Brother Atwood knows the answers, and if he doesn't, Barry is right there beside him. Isaiah 45. The Lord is really telling us who He is. In about six chapters here, from 43 to 48 or so. And in this particular chapter, Isaiah speaking as thus saith the Lord uses I, me, or my 40 times in the chapter. In all those chapters, I think it's like 170 times, the Lord reiterates over and over and over who He is. And here in this one, verse 5 says, I am the Lord, there is none else, there is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, if you understand all those verses, why, get up here and preach, because you got a better understanding than me. But I want you to understand something. I believe what it says, and in the verse, he said, I make peace. Peace doesn't happen happenstance. Peace doesn't fall off a log. The Lord makes peace. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Peace. Peace. Wonderful peace. Coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. Can you imagine the sweep of peace? Sweet peace, the gift of God's love, another song says. Interesting thing about peace in the book of Isaiah. Twice he says in Isaiah 48 and again in Isaiah 57, the last verse in both chapters, he said, there is no peace to the wicked. He said, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And he says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. In Isaiah 57. To the wicked? Only the non-wicked have peace? Yeah. Only the non-wicked. Paul talked a lot about peace. I forget the number of times, but you know, in verse 1 or 2 or 3, of all 13 books Paul wrote, he mentions grace and peace. Grace and peace. You can't have peace today without grace. Won't work. You can hang that one up. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. A passage has been used several times and sung about. Praise the Lord for it. And by the way, Brother Atwood, you have outdone yourself on hiring all these singers to come in here and paying the big bucks. I mean, this is terrific.
We spare no expense.
No expense spared. It's been phenomenal, folks. It really has. I've enjoyed every moment of the preaching and the singing. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't make enough noise about the word through there. You know, we're used to going to Sam's or Walmart or McDonald's or Chick-fil-A and buying it and taking it home with us, or taking it out and sit down and eat it, or whatever. We're used to that instant stuff. We don't give enough credit or enough credence to through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jack did a magnificent job, and others have too, describing the Lord dying for our sins. And you know something? If I could slow anything at all down about what I'm doing, it would be to slow down the process of you watching in your mind's eye, you watching how the Lord suffered for us. He suffered for us. He suffered for us into the night. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as he prayed. As he said, Father, into thy hands, I'm sorry, he said, Father, restore unto me the glory which I had with thee before the world was. From that moment on, there was a suffering that came in, and the suffering went on. I mean, imagine watching one that you had had with you for 3 years, held the money bag, and you watch him betray you. You know he's going to do it. You knew he was going to do it before. You knew it because you were the Lord and whatever. You knew he was going to betray you. But then you got to watch it. I understand Peter and the sword. I'd have tried to stop somebody probably. I don't know who. I'd have picked on that little servant like he did, I reckon. But nevertheless, I understand that. The Lord said, put away your sword. Don't you know that I could have called my father and he would have sent 12 legions of angels? He said, but then how should the scripture be fulfilled? Did Christ die to fulfill scripture? Yes, he did. Did he die to save those in Israel who would believe on him? Yes, he did. Did he die for your sins? Yes, he did. Long time it took to unfold that salvation. I have no imagination. I was watching as Hannah was signing to that song, I Can Only Imagine. And I like that sign like that for imagine, because most imaginations, they like appear before me and then they're gone. I don't have any more. It's like I can't imagine. I can't imagine hell. There's enough description of it in the Bible that made me know from a very early age, just seeing that it was in the Bible, that I don't want to go there, but I can't imagine it. I mean, yeah, I've seen flames burning. I've seen what happens when you put stuff into flame, even flesh, like a campfire. You know, the only campfires I was ever around, we always lost the meat in the flame. But nevertheless, I can't imagine what that's like in a personal sense. There's no way I can see that. And Christ did that. Someone asked me recently if Christ was spent 3 days and three nights in hell. I don't know. But He went to hell. His soul was in hell. And He had to be redeemed from hell. He had to be shown a path to get out of hell. I don't know if He spent all 3 days and three nights in hell. He spent part of the time preaching to the spirits in prison, but I don't know if He was in hell when He was doing that. I mean, I have no imagination. I can't get that imagined in my mind, but it had to be awful. The putridness. The bigger than the putridness of it was the shame. The book of Hebrews says He despised the shame. But He did it anyway. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do," came out of His mouth. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" came out of His mouth. "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit," came out of His mouth. All of it was agony. All of it was worse than anything any of us have ever endured or ever will. Because He died for us. And by the time the likes of us were spoken to by the Lord personally, He wrote it down in Ephesians and Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus especially, people like me and you. He said, "You hear the word of truth, gospel, your salvation. Jesus Christ gave Himself a ransom for all. And right now is the time it is to be testified to. And Jesus Christ gave Himself a ransom for all, died for our sins, was raised for our justification, and bless your soul, He never asked you to do anything." By the time the Word gets to the likes of us, it is as if the Lord said, "Forget about asking that bunch to do anything. They're going to foul everything they do up. Just save them by grace. Just let them have it." Folks, I know it's not a conversation like that, but I know also that there is nothing we can do for salvation except trust Him. I know that trusting Christ has nothing to do with anything that you can conjure up in your mind to do. It doesn't even have anything to do with imagining. It has to do with justification brings peace. A lot of people don't want peace because they love the soap opera life. And they love the turmoil. And they don't want any peace. They don't want you to tell them about peace. Well, that's just too bad. Because what we have to offer people when we preach to them the gospel of Christ, the offering that we have for them, what we offer up is acceptable when it brings peace. When it brings peace. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, verse 6. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." You know, when I decided that the Lord wanted me to preach, some of you have gone through that kind of process and you know what I'm talking about when I say this. There's all kinds of, like, things, pros and cons get in the way in your mind. I even had a man say to me, a wonderful friend of mine said to me, he said, "You doing this because your business failed?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, have you thought about that?" Said, "Not till now." But it's a great question. I mean, come on, you ought to know why you're doing something. But things like that would occur. Brother Moore said a word to me one day and in Birmingham, and I took it all wrong. I took it exactly opposite from the way he wanted me to take it. And I came away from that conversation believing that what I ought to be is rich, and then I could preach. Took me a while, you know, another business failure, big one this time, to figure that out. But that wasn't what Brother Moore meant. Wasn't what he meant at all. And I finally figured out what he meant. What he meant was, if you're going to go preach, you're going to have some money. He wasn't talking about you figuring out how to get rich in order to preach. Had a man tell me that one day when he got $1 million, he was going to preach. Never did. Oh, he got $1 million. Several. But he didn't preach. Well, I don't know whether that man has peace or not. But I can tell you this much. One of the mornings when we had the least, Barb and I could look at one another and know peace. We had the peace of God. What was going to happen next? We had the foggiest idea. About an hour later, a man I knew very casually drove up in front of our house with a Chevy S10 super cab loaded with groceries. We had the peace of God. I was overwhelmed that he did that. He said it was in consideration of my... Well, I forget now how he said that. This is something for because you had great consideration of my salvation or something like that. I forget now what it was. But he left those groceries there. And by the way, he had everything we liked. Strawberries, ice cream. Life is good! Diet Cokes. If you have strawberries and ice cream, I think it's a law you have to have Diet Coke. Anyway, that occurred. Did we cause that to occur? No. Did we bring it about? No. We asked him for groceries? No. Did he ever come to a Bible class? He never did. He just brought a truck full of groceries. I can't explain that. I don't even want to. Sweet. Steve's grandson said, sweet. Sweet peace. Wonderful thing. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnality is in your life constantly, all the time. Your flesh wants this and your flesh wants that, and you're going to have your flesh stuff no matter what. But you can still have a spiritual mind. And one of the reasons you know that is because when you got saved, the Lord didn't snatch you out of here and put you in a spiritual body. He left you in a carnal body. And He taught you, by the Word of God, He taught you about spiritual life. He taught you to look for the things that are manifest by the spiritual life. All the time leaving you the expectation, which is found later in Romans chapter 8, that one day there is a manifestation of the sons of God that will include you. When the Lord Himself descends from heaven with a shout and takes us off this earth, alive and those that are dead in Christ, all of us together at the same time when we are called out to be with the Lord in the air, that's a spiritual body. We don't have spiritual bodies now. We have carnal bodies. But He says right there, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, why do you think your body dies? Because there's a carnal mind involved. Galatians chapter 5 says that there's a war going on. Romans chapter 7 says there's a war going on. Well, you're in a war, folks, in spiritual warfare. And it's fighting against the carnality of your flesh and the carnality of the world that you are around all the time. That the Lord did not take you out of. That the Lord left you here. I think it was Brother Allen mentioned, left you here as an ambassador. You realize that an ambassador... I don't want to sound terribly carnal here when I say this, but did you realize that an ambassador enjoys the facilities of the country in which he is an ambassador? He enjoys it. But he's an ambassador for the one he's representing. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this perfect way. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, please. It's one of the verses where Paul tells us that we're all supposed to believe the same thing. The other day I had occasion to talk to someone who was of a denomination, and there was another denomination sitting there at the table with us, and some ecumenical statement was made. Some statement along the lines of, why can't we all just get along? And this statement was about religion, different religions not really matter, we're all serving the same Lord or something like that. And I quoted 1 Corinthians 1:10. Made them both mad, but one of them responded to me. He said, "I really think we all do speak the same thing." I said, "You got to be kidding me!" And I cited two or three things, and I went back and I quoted the verse to him again. If you don't know the verse, study it and see. There's five things in there that tells you you ought to all believe the same thing. Five in one verse. When I quoted it the second time to him, I said, "How you really think we're doing?" He just dropped his head and went like this. We all know we ain't doing worth a flip at it. We're not all believing the same thing. And religion in general, denominations in general, and religion in general, just keep everybody in a turmoil. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. He said he made peace, remember? That's what he said. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. I thank God for peace. I have the kind of personality, and without the peace of God, would live the kind of life that would be chaotic. I'd be in a mess. In fact, if the Lord hadn't saved me, I probably would have already been dead from all of the chaos that I would have lived in. What a mess. But the Lord did save me. Called me by His grace. Saved me. Gave me peace. Well, Paul talks about the God of peace several times, as in Romans 15. Now the God of peace be with you all, amen. And again, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So forth. He talked about the God of peace. But he also talked about the peace of God. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. There's so many notes here. Steve, if I preach this, can I just preach all afternoon? This sounds like fun. Okay. Okay. Well, I don't care. That never stopped me before. Philippians 4. Verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." I believe that last phrase there means the Lord is always close by you who know Him. How many times do you drive down the road or walk across the lot or from one room to the next or from one machine to the next if you're at work or if you work with one of those dingabob machines that's got screens? I know you say this. You say, "Lord, why don't you destroy that thing?" Or you say, "Lord, help me out here, one thing or another." Just, in other words, do you really think He hears you? Yes, He does. If you're His, if you've trusted the Lord, if you have no doubt about your salvation, if you are at peace with the Lord is at hand. Right there. You're in conversation with Him. As the song she sang a while ago said, "Not me, Christ living in me." Notice Philippians chapter 4, the Lord is at hand, verse 5, verse 6 now. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I know how come we're all sane. And how come we're not all crazy? Because the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keeps our hearts and minds. What's it going to take for the peace of God that passes all understanding to keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. First of all, it takes you trusting the Lord as your Savior. Secondly, it takes you remembering that you belong to the Lord. He is your Savior. And thirdly, it takes reliance upon His Word, just like you relied upon the Gospel. Just like you relied upon the Gospel. When you said, okay, or as Jack said, I give up. Some of you said, as I did, O Lord, save me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whenever that happened, whenever you said that, there was a reliance upon the Lord. You put total reliance upon what Christ did for you. You put total reliance on something that on Christ, because there was nothing you could do about it. There's nothing you can bring to the table. Nothing to the cross I bring, Martin Luther said in the psalm. Nothing. Have you got in your mind nothing, bringing nothing? Well, how about you trust the Word of the Lord in the same way? Now that you're saved, if you're saved, now that you're saved, trust the Word of the Lord in exactly the same way. My God shall supply all your need through His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Same chapter. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Same chapter. Peace of God. To keep your heart and mind. Romans 8:28 is used, and rightfully so, time after time after time, Romans 8:28 is used for us to define many, many things in our life. Whether it be from sin in our own life that we drag ourselves out of somewhere or another, or whether it be from some other problem that's come along, we use Romans 8:28. Some young person dies, we use Romans 8:28. Not very long ago did a memorial service for a man, a 43-year-old man, I think he was, who took his own life. He had a great testimony of salvation. People say, well, why did he take his life? Why did he have to die? His widow was uncontrollable. And the thing that makes me understand her, I mean, she claimed salvation. She had no peace. But the thing that makes me understand her is that he didn't do it with her looking at him, but he did it with her standing right over there looking the other direction. The ultimate selfish act. Sorry, rascal. But he had a testimony of salvation. He had lived a troubled life. Many people looking back on it in conversations think that maybe he would never go to a doctor. And some people think maybe he was bipolar and stuff like that. So terribly troubled. Nobody could really get him nailed down, so to speak, about his trouble. But he had a testimony of salvation. Three people got up at the memorial service and said, let me tell you how he told me he got saved. And there was it was all like, you know, within a few words of being exactly the same testimony. Nobody doubted his testimony. So what happened to his mind? I don't know. Probably it was chemicals. I mean, he put a few chemicals into his body he shouldn't have been putting in. But the point I'm making is that there is that peace of God that passes all understanding that will keep your heart and mind. But it has to do with doing what the Lord says. It has to do with obeying His Word. It has to do with not disobeying His Word. And then you can see that peace. One more, and I'll quit. Go to Romans 15. Romans 15. This is lifted out of context. I'm just talking about the peace that's here. Verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's a peaceful existence. That's a peaceful life. It's a life not filled with chaos. Peace. And it calls it, in this passage, peace in believing. You have peace. First it takes salvation. And then just like salvation, second it takes trusting the Lord and everything that He said. Thank you.